even though these things are very important in the life of Jesus and what we see from the Son of God. He did not even become the Savior of the world when he rose from the tomb, that empty grave on that day, victorious. He did not even become the Savior of the world when he ascended and sat down at the right hand of the Father and forever is interceding for you and I. The truth is, he is, always has been, and always shall be the Savior of the world. He didn't start in a moment. He didn't start somewhere. He's always been the Savior of this world. Can you say amen? And thank God when we come to this knowledge that the Word of God tells us that he is the Savior of the world. And when we do, thank God that when we do, then we know that he is who he says he is. Did you read the Our Daily Bread this morning? That was really good. It kind of fit right into line with today. Who is Jesus? And he asked them, who do people say that I am? Well, who do you say that I am? Said Jesus to his disciples. And I think that's very significant. We have to understand that the world may be talking about God and they may be talking about Jesus and they can sing the songs, but it all boils down to you and I. What do we say about Jesus? Thank God that when the baby, the man, the teacher, the rabbi, the King of Kings comes to our heart and our life, then we know victory. We know victory and the same overpowering might that comes in knowing him. So today, in these moments, can we discuss the power of this little baby? The power, this conquering, the powerful Christ of Christmas? Could we talk a little bit about that today? And I don't know if we ever fully realize the power and the magnitude of what this Bible has to declare to us about this Lord Jesus Christ that we hold dear in our hearts, but it is very, very powerful. It's almost like when we pick up the Bible, you're holding on to a nuclear weapon that can really take into this world the power of God. I mean, this is the powerful Word of God. So it talks about the powerful Christ. And I guess in a way what is happening in our world shows the power of Christ. You know, no wonder Christians everywhere seem to bring the same message year after year after year. Lines like, please keep Christ in Christmas. Maybe you've seen the bumper stickers. Maybe you've seen the sayings or things around, but people say that. And they say that keep Christ in Christmas. Or maybe you've seen Jesus is the reason for the season. When I see those bumper stickers, when I hear those words, that must mean something is happening. That must mean that somehow Jesus is being removed from our world, removed from our Christmases, taken away from our celebrations. When I read those, it means that the powerful Savior, the conquering Christ, slowly and subtly is being eroded from our Christmases, taken away from us. So keeping Christ in Christmas means that not only is it possible not to have Christ in our Christmases, but indeed it has all happened to this far. And maybe you know, I know that a few years ago when Betty worked at a store, at Gap store in the Mississauga area, there was a letter that came out and said, please do not say Merry Christmas to our people that come in and visit our store. And Betty, when she read that, like you could just see the fume and the ire coming from her as she says, well, how dare they say that to me? This is what I love. This is my part of my life. This is part of my everything. And for them to say, I can't say Merry Christmas is like, you know, throwing a piece of meat into a bunch of wild dogs. I mean, that's the way Betty was. She wanted to just keep doing that. So it's happened. And not only today is Jesus the reason for the season, but with the season of what we are in, he has been omitted many, many times. He's been omitted. And it's funny how people are, because I've seen so many homes around our city and a lot of places where you will, you know, go drive by and people love to put the lights out, the celebration of the lights, and they decorate their houses up. And I don't know what their electric bill is, but boy, they're running up a real tally when I see all those things happening. But, you know, it's funny, you drive by, and Paul even gave us a slide yesterday of how people can put on their front lawn. They've got Frosty the Snowman, they've got Jack Frost, they've got Santa Claus, they've got elves, they've got the North Pole, and they've got the manger scene. So it's kind of like, you know, what do you believe? You know, as they have all these things on their front lawn. You know, in light of the words that have replaced Christmas, I think of how people like to fill it in with, you know, instead of saying Merry Christmas, they say Happy Holidays, you know, joyous season, season's greetings. Or it's like the song, the most wonderful time of the year. And they will do anything to omit those words, Merry Christmas, in dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's all kinds of sayings that come out, which says to us that our world has been allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to be taken from us. And I don't like that. I don't know about you, but I don't like that when Jesus is taken to us, that Jesus is no longer the sole reason for Christmas. He is the sole reason for Christmas. Amen? And perhaps a reason being is that it's much easier to rid yourself of a baby. And if you can get it done at the Christmas time, then you won't have to worry about a cross or an empty tomb later on in the year. If you can get rid of yourself a baby, then it's so much easier. You know, even Herod, when he heard that there's a king being born, you know, instead of waiting for the day that king would be on a throne or speaking or whatever, if we can get that king when he's a baby, and so he sent out the decree to get every child, every male child under the age of 2, just to eradicate them, kill them, so we won't have to deal with this in our lives. It's kind of like the same thing is happening in our world right now. To eradicate a baby would take us away from a cross, take us away from a tomb, and take us away from all that. So, you know, I believe that the world is working so fast and the devil is working alongside them to rid us of baby Jesus. But he's still the conquering Christ. Can you say amen? Still the conquering Christ. And this has not happened overnight, but has approached us through the years. And this has, you know, been slowly getting to the place. So we didn't just wake up one day and find out that people don't want to celebrate Jesus anymore. They want to celebrate anything. So this is the thing. We're now 1 week till Christmas. And if Christ has not been involved in us and our families up to now, I doubt if he will be on December 25th. Because Jesus is every part of our days, every part of our holiday times, every part of our life. And you just can't say, well, it's December 25th, let's put Jesus in there somewhere. It's like some lawns with Frosty the Snowman and Santa Claus and everything else. Let's just tuck Jesus in there to make sure everybody's happy. I mean, every day of our lives is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? To know and celebrate Jesus, it must be a continual, ongoing, fervent lifestyle, 365 days of the year that we live constantly, all the time for Jesus. Amen? For a Christian, Christmas is all the time. And if so, then people, as they see us with that importance in our life, will realize that Jesus Christ is very important to us. So let's not just get excited on December 25th. Are you excited today for the Lord Jesus Christ? Hallelujah. Let's get excited about Jesus. Amen? So will Christ, here's the question, will Christ be the center of our celebrations this Christmas season? Am I living for the reason why Jesus came to this world? Good question. Am I living for the reason that Jesus came to this world? Am I living for the very important and sole reason why Christ came? Am I living for the things that Christ died for? Those are important questions that we have to answer. And many people and their approach to Christmas, they look for some reason to be happy. You know, I think that's pretty good. I want to be happy. How about you? You know, I always make sure that my wife is happy. They say a happy wife, a happy life. You know? So if that's a real battle for me and my household is to keep Betty happy. If she's happy, I get superb meals. She looks after me really well. When my back is sore, she'll come along and put those heating pads in my back. I said, Betty, you're the greatest. You know, she's the best. I always thank her after every supper. That was a real good supper. I tell her all the time, because if she's happy, I mean, ladies, come on, you set the mood in the home, right? Ladies, set the mood. So, I mean, a lot of people at this time of the year are trying to figure out what gift will make us happy. What gift will make us feel the joy of the season? And the people are all over the place are looking for some kind of ecstatic joy or just some joy or anything else. I mean, a lot of people, when they hear that the office is going to be closed for a week or two, wow, yeah, it's like joy. You know, and the kids, when they go to school, 2 weeks off school, yay, You know, they're filled with this joy because something is closed or something is put off or whatever. You know, and all the office parties and the gifts given, and they think that they're finding joy in all these things. We look all amongst all that stuff going on for something to spring up some kind of joy in us. Where we're depending upon circumstances or items or the workplace or anything else to give us the joy that we need or think we need in our life. Yet for a Christian, our deep embedded joy in us is remembering Jesus. That's where our joy is. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It's our strength every day of our lives. Our songs tell us that. We love to sing songs, joy to the world. Our worship tells us that. And our love demonstrates that Jesus is our all in all. When we give of all of our life, our sole reason is why Jesus is here and why we exist. Our inheritance belongs to Jesus. Everything we are belongs to Jesus. No one else. And it's because of that very moment in time when the Holy Spirit came to a young woman named Mary. And it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Hallelujah. So everything you and I have is because of Jesus Christ. It's all wrapped up, not in something we receive as a gift at Christmas, but it's all wrapped up in that incarnation, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our blessings are a result of His birth. Our joy is a result of His birth. Our salvation is a result of Him coming into this world, His birth. Everything is wrapped up in Jesus. You cannot find anything else apart from Jesus. Everything you and I have is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one we constantly need to see as the core of our Bibles, because you find Him from page to page to page, and His name is Jesus. He is the conquering Christ. You know, in the Old Testament, when they got to the Passover, the people looked forward to their deliverance. They were looking forward to redemption. They thought, you know, Moses came along, he's the deliverer. They were looking forward to getting out of the hard work of the Egyptian slaves and being the slaves for the Egyptian country. They were looking forward to it. And when the Passover came, their eyes were set on redemption, deliverance. They wanted to be set free. Thank God that Jesus came. And then people, when they came to the New Testament, they were looking for Messiah. They were looking for Messiah. Messiah came. And thank God that we look back 2,000 years ago, and we look in our Christmases, and we look back to that wonderful moment of the incarnation. So, would you go with me to Isaiah chapter 9 for just a moment? Beautiful portion of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 9. I hear some pages going. I hear some people thumbing their way through their technology. I hear some people doing nothing. Oh, sorry. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from this that time forward, even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." May God bless his word to our hearts. You know, in the book of Isaiah, if you have ever studied this, and I know that sometimes when we get to books of prophecy, people are a little hesitant to read books of prophecy. But when you get to this book of Isaiah, it's a real good book to study sometime. I've gone through it many times. I love it. It's just a wonderful book. Isaiah the prophet was a man of God that was really led by the Holy Spirit. But this is a book that has a strong, strong theme of this one we call the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah brings the reality of the Savior as the conquering Christ many, many, many times. You know, Isaiah is a powerful book of prophecy. Everybody knows what prophecy is, right? Prophecy is knowing something today by word that will happen in the future. And so Isaiah was a prophet that received something from God and put it into this book for you and I so that we would know something that would happen in the future. And so Isaiah is a powerful prophet, and this book is a powerful book of prophecy. See, the prophet Isaiah ministered during the reign of four kings of Judah. He reigned during, he was a prophet during the reign of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And Isaiah's ministry lasted for more than half a century. I always look back at prophets, and by them to stand up in the midst of kings and leaders and priests and all these people in their neighborhoods and their surroundings, and to stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." I always figured that, you know, they probably would have a short lifespan when they would say those kinds of things. And they would look into the eyes of the kings, and they would look at the leaders, and they would tell them, "Thus saith the Lord." And a lot of times the news that they would prophesy about was not good news. It was kind of doom and gloom. If they didn't follow God, they didn't go by heed the laws of the land in God, then they would go down the tubes, literally. And so his ministry lasted for over half a century. And Hebrew tradition has it that he was martyred by being sawn in half by Hezekiah's wicked son Manasseh in about approximately 680 B.C. And it's interesting, as you look at the book of Isaiah, there are many chapters in this book as there are books in the Bible. How many books are in the Bible? 66 books in the Bible. If you go to the book of Isaiah, you'll find out that there's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. And these chapters are divided into 39 and 27. How many books are in the Old Testament? 39. And so how many books are in the New Testament? Good way to remember this is 3 times 9 equals 27. I always like to tell people that because, you know, sometimes people say, "How many books in the Old Testament?" There's 39. How many in the New Testament? 27. If you only knew the New Testament, 27 divided by 3, you get 9. So you get 3 and 9, 39. There you go. Backward and forward, you can find out how many books are in the Bible. Isn't that great? And these chapters are divided in a beautiful way. And if you do any study of Isaiah, you find the atmosphere of those first 39 chapters is kind of like the Old Testament. It's kind of like all the doom and gloom coming through and the prophetic word coming down. But the last 27 chapters of the book of Isaiah bring us a deeper meaning of the suffering Savior, the Messiah of the world. And you'll find that it's kind of like looking at the New Testament. So if you went to the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, it sounds like the Old Testament. If you went to the last 27 chapters of Isaiah, you would find it sounds like the New Testament. It talks about Jesus. It talks about his death. It talks about the millennial kingdom. It talks about how he will preach the good news. He will do all these kinds of things. It's really neat, the book of Isaiah. So you'll find those things in there. And then you can break it down in the last part of the book of Isaiah. If you broke it down, those last 27 chapters, you'll find out there's three sections. The first section is chapter 40 to 48. The second section is chapter 49 to 57, 58 to 66. They all seem to have a theme. But when you get down to the middle part of that middle section, chapter 49 to 57, one of the most read chapters of that, right, found right in the midst of those nine chapters from 49 to 57 is Isaiah chapter 53. Beautiful, beautiful chapter 53. "He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Surely the chastisement of his peace is upon us, and by his stripes we are healed." Hallelujah. How many times do we go to that chapter in the book of Isaiah and find the conquering Savior reaching out to our lives and giving us that strength and that power to overcome? Hallelujah. I just love this book, don't you? So in Isaiah, the turning point seems to be at chapter 40. And we read chapter 40 the other night, the very end of chapter 40. It says, "Have you not heard? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. How many believe that the conquering Christ can take you through all those things of your life? Hallelujah. Isn't that beautiful? That God is alive in us. You know, Isaiah chapter 49 to 57 is a really great place to go in there. You'll find it's such good stuff and it's profound. It's a clear picture of Calvary in Isaiah 53 that would perhaps be second to none in the Old Testament that tells us a lot about the conquering Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, even when you get down to Isaiah's name, it means salvation of Jehovah. Isn't that beautiful? Anybody want to know the Hebrew name of Isaiah? Okay, I'll see if I can pronounce it. It sounds a little bit like Yeshua, but it's Yeshayahu. Repeat after me. Yeshayahu. Good for you, Elvis. You did really good. Interesting book, though, the book of Isaiah. Very similar to most Old Testament prophetic books. But one moment, the book of Isaiah is similar to Mount Sinai with the smoke and the thunder and the prophetic word coming down and the darkness of a storm. Then in the next moment, it's like, you know, a beautiful shiny day though Isaiah brings his readers into this prophetic hope for the future as you get into the suffering Messiah in Isaiah 53. It sounds like there's hope for the future. So Isaiah, being led by the Holy Spirit, writes about the Messiah as the Savior to show us very clearly that there is a cross and there is a crown. There's a conquering Savior. And it's really neat because as you get into the book of Isaiah, he's not ashamed to talk about Jesus as the Lamb of God, nor is he ashamed to talk about him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Beautiful words that he uses to describe our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I need that. How about you? I need to know that he is the Lamb of God, yet he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So today, 1 week from Christmas, maybe it's the best thing for us to be reminded that several hundreds of years ago, Isaiah penned these words, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with justice and judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." This is a prophecy straight from God through the lips of the prophet Isaiah. And from those two powerful verses, we come to many, many times over the years of Christmas. We find some basic and practical things here to help us to understand that there is a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ that brings us to this wonderful time of the year, that Jesus Christ is this conquering Savior. You know, I think that as we think about this conquering Savior, even though we celebrate him as a baby right now, I want us to respond to these profound principles that we see from the Word of God here. You know, Scriptures state to us that Jesus is wonderful. He's Counselor. How many need a counselor today? How many need a wonderful Savior? You know, if as a Christian, and I'm sure this happens to us, do you ever get doubts? I mean, does doubt ever come into our heart and our life? If we get doubts that Jesus has and is the answer to every doubt, every question, every solution for every problem that you and I will ever face in life. The problem is that you and I will never ever give over our problems or our difficulties to him. Sometimes we're so hesitant to bring it over. Well, I can handle it. I can get through this. I've done it before. And so we get to that place in our life where we don't depend upon Jesus. I want to let you know that if you give your heart and all the problems that you go through to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will bring you through those storms. I love those words in the old King James Version of the Bible. And it says, "And this too came to pass." You know, and Jesus brings us to that very place in our life that it too will come to pass. Keep your eyes on Jesus through the storms of life. Amen? And it will come to pass. Do you ever get weary in mind? Weary in heart? Weary in soul? Jesus opens the way for us. He says, come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Says that in Matthew 11, 28. If we ever need in the basic stuff of life of this world, for everyday life, Jesus says, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Hallelujah. Do you ever get worried in life? Nobody wants to say that. We all get worried. Worried. I mean, that's the story of our lives. We worry over this, fret over that. We get upset over these things. We worry. But Jesus says, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. That was at the moment the storm was calmed, when all the disciples were out in the Sea of Galilee. Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. If we want to be a witness to the lost, if we want to be a powerful witness, then God gives us the word, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Do you think God is wonderful? I know he's wonderful. Do you think he's a good counselor? I know he's a good counselor. He gives us the word of God. It counsels us. It gets us into the meditation of the word of God, and it strengthens us. Thank God. If we get weak in our body, we know what happens. And Jesus says, rise up and take your bed and walk. Amen? How many times do we like to stay in our bed? We as Christians must see that this Christ we serve and love is the all-powerful, conquering Christ. Even though we celebrate him as a baby, he has overcome. He has made us to be overcomers. Amen? Jesus Christ is wonderful. He's counselor. He has counsel for every crisis, every pain, every trouble, every problem, every storm, every good day, and every bad day. Everything that you and I go through, he is the one. He is wonderful and counselor. He is a sound direction for us in every dilemma. And Dr. Jesus, he writes the prescription for us every day. Maybe you found it this morning in our daily bread. Maybe you'll find it in another 5 minutes. I don't know. Maybe you'll find it in this service. But he's got a prescription for you. And Dr. Jesus is writing it out right now, and you can take it home and it will cure whatever ails you. Praise God. To the true born again spirit-filled believer, every bit of the sound counsel that we get from Jesus Christ, we see from God's word, is like honey to our lips and honey to the taste, like the psalmist says. It's like harmony to the ear. Hallelujah. Don't you love harmony? I love Christmas carols when you hear them in the four-part harmony and all that. I mean, when you get to the Word of God, it's like four-part harmony. It's like 100-part harmony. It's all those good things. Jesus is the conquering Savior of the world. He's the conquering Christ. So we need to respond to his profound principles from the Word of God. Can you say amen? But we also need to remember his personal powers. Hallelujah. Jesus is a powerful name. Isaiah wrote this, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called, and he adds into that phrase, Mighty God. Mighty God. Say that, Mighty God. Jesus, Son of Man and Son of God, he's the God-man. Go to Philippians chapter 2 and read that about the kenosis theory sometime. But, you know, as you think about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, small infant, small baby, Mary overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, and that which was found in her womb was of the Holy Spirit. It was the Son of God. Can you imagine Mary, the mother of Jesus, bringing this child into the world? But when Jesus was born, I wonder if she ever thought that he is much older than a baby. I wonder if she ever thought that this is not just the start. This is the one who always was, who always is. I mean, Jesus was here before time began. Christ was with his heavenly Father. And if you go to the accounts of the tradition that we read of the Christmas story, you will find only in Matthew and Luke do they give a detailed description of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But John's gospel omits all the details of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I love the words that John's gospel starts out with, because this is exactly who this little baby is. He says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Can you imagine the glory of God that was shining upon Mary when she looked at this baby and said, this baby's always been. It didn't start here. He's always been. Jesus came down from those starry places of heaven and glory, born in Bethlehem, hidden in Egypt, raised in Nazareth, baptized in the Jordan River, and tempted in the wilderness. He did miracles, it seems, on every road and every pathway. He healed people without medicine and charged not a denarius for any of the blessings that he gave to people. He opened blinded eyes, made lame legs walk, and he just healed the lepers, and he did all kinds of miracles, and he never said, you know, that'll be 50 cents, that'll be 50 denarii, or anything else. Jesus gave freely and we receive freely. Thank God that we receive freely from him. Amen. Jesus, the conquering Savior that dared step into every life pathway. And to top it all off, Jesus Christ took our sins on Mount Golgotha, Mount Calvary, and died for the world. He was buried in Joseph's tomb, and right on schedule with his own purposes and plans and the prophetic words, he rose from the tomb with the glorious power of every part of his omnipotence. Mighty God. Mighty God. You know, someone has said, and I love this, I was reading this, and it's so beautiful. Christ dug deep the gorges, piled up the hills, and probed up the mountains with his will. The moon and the stars leaped on his arm. He did not have to write a signature on the corner of a sunrise because he is the creator. He did not have to place a laundry mark in the lapel of a medal because he is the owner. He did not have to carve his initials in the side of the mountain because he is the title holder. Christ did not have to put a brand on the cattle of 1,000 hills because he is the proprietor. He did not have to take out a copyright on the songs the birds sang because Christ is the author. Hallelujah. I love that. Jesus Christ stands to this world as hope, healing, future, redemption, Savior, mighty God, everything that you and I need in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is. Thank God. You know, I love going to Moore's, the soup people up there by PetSmart. I don't know if you guys have ever been in there. Every time I go in there, I always say to them, thank you, people. It's a men's store. Nothing in here but ladies. It's great. I love it here. I love it here. And so that's what I tell them there, because every store in the city of Cornwall seems to be for the ladies. But then again, I want to keep Betty happy. So she lets me go to Moore's at the occasion. But did you know that Moore's, the suit people, they're able to put a new suit on the man, but only the Lord Jesus Christ can put a new man in the suit. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, the song goes, Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us. Beautiful Savior, glorious Lord. And he is. He's the mighty God. He's the Christmas conqueror. Can we say that, the Christmas conqueror? But that's not all he is. If you stop there, you're missing out on so much more that Christ is to us. Receive him in his paternal passion. He's a heavenly Father. He's the Father. He's a mighty God. Isaiah says that Jesus is the everlasting Father or the eternal Father. See, Isaiah never had this revealed to him, anything about a triune God. The Trinity was really a virtual unknown doctrine when Isaiah the prophet walked planet Earth, in the sense that you and I know it now because we know the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. But Isaiah never had that doctrine revealed to him, anything about the triune God. But here he is expressing that the Son, unto us a son is born, unto us a son is given. And he says, his name shall be called Wonderful, and he's the Everlasting Father. Isn't that beautiful? The doctrine of the Trinity was coming out right there in Isaiah chapter 9. Christ will still be God after eternity begins. He's forever and ever and ever. Isn't it beautiful? Can you think of eternity for a moment? Jesus Christ was in this world long before you and I came in. Long before Donald Trump came in. Long before Justin Trudeau came to be in the powers of Canada. And you know what? Justin Trudeau will be laid to rest in some grave somewhere, and Jesus will still be here. Donald Trump will be laid to rest somewhere down there in the United States, and Jesus Christ will still be in charge. He'll still be here. In fact, he is the everlasting Father long after our life of vapor is all gone. He will still be God after this planet burns up with a fervent fire because he is God. He will be here after all the stars from heaven fall in its place at his command, the one whose eyes are in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, are like a flame of fire. He will still be God after all our confusions and our questions are answered in that heavenly place, because when you and I get hit there, we've got so many questions to get answers to. But I think that when we stand in the presence of Jesus Christ, we'll go, ah. We won't even remember our questions because we'll be in awe of the one who's there before us. You know, Jesus will still be God when all our weaknesses become strengths. We've got weaknesses. One day, our weaknesses will become strengths in the presence of God Almighty. Hallelujah. He will still be God after all our defeats are turned into glorious victories. He will still be God when our wilderness wanderings of this world held by our flesh are given over to our new, glorious, wonderful, conquering Christ. So be reminded on this December 18th that Jesus is the everlasting Father. He's the conquering Christ born in that manger scene. But fourthly, recognize his priestly and his princely position. It says here, and according to Isaiah, he's the Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Jesus, the Son given, is the Prince of Peace. And he also begins to talk about his dominion. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. And that passage is prophetic because it alludes to the millennial kingdom. It will always be. During the millennial kingdom, did you know that Jesus will rule and reign? He will rule and reign. And we will rule and reign with him over all the earth. If we're born again Christians, if we love him, we'll come back one day and rule and reign with him. And it says in verse 6 in Isaiah chapter 9 that it will be upon his shoulders. And so Isaiah comes to the conclusion that power of his ruling in this world that he uses, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. No end. Sounds like Noel, but it's no end. No end. It's no end. When Jesus takes that final throne, one day he will. When he takes that final throne, the keys of death and Hades will be held in his hand, and like a flame of eyes in fire, and he will stand up. He will be the Alpha and the Omega. He will be the beginning and the end. We see him as a baby at Christmas, but he's the conquering Christ. He will have judgment and justice, and it will be in our world. And you know what? I think of our world right now, and there are so many lawyers on the take. There are so many judges being bribed. Did you want to know that justice and judgment will be true and it'll be righteous and it'll be powerful because Jesus will rule and reign? Hallelujah. You didn't know that about lawyers and judges, did you? See, the big difference between the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, first time he rode on a donkey, but the next time he's going to ride on a white horse. Hallelujah. The first time, he stood before Pontius Pilate. But did you know that when Jesus comes back, Pontius Pilate will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ? Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? You think of all the blessings of this conquering Christ. It's all going to be turned around. At first, Jesus was rejected, but at last, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. At Christ's first advent, he wore a crown of thorns. At his second advent, he will wear the diadems of glory. And we will cast our crowns before him. He will have so many crowns because we love him so very much. There is coming a day when Jesus Christ will make walking on water look like child's play, because we'll be walking in heaven. He steps out of eternity and time and comes on the clouds of glory, says the word of God. There will be a rainbow of victory wrapped around his shoulders, and of his peace there will be no end. No end. At that moment, the laws of gravity, time, and space will begin to collapse, and his disciples will instantly, in the twinkling of an eye, be in his presence. Be in his presence. Hallelujah. You know, I always think about the end times, and our son yesterday, he got to the new Star Wars movie. Wow. Has anybody seen it yet? You don't have to raise your hands if you're too embarrassed. Anyway, he sent us a little text there yesterday, a picture of, if you've ever seen any of the Star Wars movies, have you ever heard of the Star Troopers? Anyway, he sent this amusing little thing of all these Star Troopers, you know, dancing. They're about 50, and they've got a chorus line of Star Troopers. I mean, it's crazy of all this, you know. But as I think of all the movies over the years and the special effects and the things that they do to make people excited in some of these movies and to think that, you know, they're in a different place, and a different time, a different space and all that, and they give them all the special effects. I can hardly wait to the end times because I would love to see Hollywood ever copy what God's going to do one day. You know, see if they can get the special effects that talks about in the book of Revelations and see if they can go through all those kinds of things. I mean, they won't hold a stick to what God is going to do in those last days. I mean, with Hollywood, with all their gizmos and gadgets and everything else, this conquering Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, born in a manger, when he comes one day, wow, he's going to wrap this world all up in his hands and he's going to be the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole, hallelujah. Oh, who's that? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Wow, got excited there. He shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. This is going to be great. So we see him as a baby. We see a manger. We see a little infant. Now, I can see why Herod wanted to get rid of a baby, because it's easier to take a baby. They can't fight back. They can't do anything. They're so vulnerable, so small, can't do anything on their own. They have to depend on others. Mommy feeds them. They look after them, change their diapers, get them walking, take them through their toddler years and everything else. They're so dependent upon parents. It's easier to get rid of a baby, I guess, in that respect. But when they came to the Jesus, the Son of God, on a cross, that was a little more difficult. That was a little more extreme. They didn't know what to do with him. Pontius Pilate just said, "You know, I don't know what to do with this guy. I wash my hands. You guys take him. You crucify him. You do whatever you want with him. But I can't do anything." You know, he said, "I found him innocent. Found no fault in him." And I believe that people right now, as they come to this Christmas season, they can wash the hands of a little baby. They can get rid of a little baby. He's innocent. We can rule him out. How about Santa Claus? How about Frosty the Snowman? Those are things worthwhile living, or so they think. But I want to let you know, Jesus Christ, he's the conquering Savior. He's the Savior of this world. Always has been, is today, and always will be. So he's the reason for the season. Let's keep Christ in our Christmas. So I say, Merry Christmas. Amen. Merry Christmas. Would you stand with me today, please? Did you want to do any music, or we'll just conclude in prayer? Amen. Let's conclude in prayer. Father, we thank you so much that as we see this tiny baby in pictures and Christmas cards and emails that may be sent to us or anywhere, that we just see a baby. We see a vulnerable baby. We see a king-size bed, as it were. We see a manger. We see a Mother Mary standing beside, and Joseph standing there as well. We see all this and happening, and we see all those postcards, Christmas cards. We see all the evidences of the things that we conjure up and seeing back in those days. But God, we realize that as we look at this picture of the Christ born in a manger, in a stable, no room for him in the inn, we see a little baby, Lord, and we may miss the power that comes in this little baby. Help us to understand, Jesus, that when you were born into this world, the angels rejoiced. The angels rejoiced. Because the purposes and plans of God, even though prophesied many hundreds of years ago, were now coming to be. That Jesus, the light of the world, was born into this world. Thank God, when we see that little baby, it's the power of God. The power of God. Power of God to save us, to set us free, to redeem us. All wrapped up in that small child, the baby Jesus. So with every head closed and every eye closed and every head bowed, I'm just going to ask you this morning, would there be anybody at all here this morning that you've come into church this morning? Maybe you're visiting with us. Maybe you're just astray from Jesus, but you want to give your heart to Jesus. This would be a wonderful Christmas present. This would be beautiful because I gave my heart to Jesus at Christmas back in 1973. And Christmas is so meaningful to me because I surrendered my life to Him. I gave my heart, my life, my walk, everything about me, I gave it to Jesus. And you could do that this day as well. With every head bowed and every eye closed, would there be anybody this morning would just feel the Spirit of God tugging upon your heart and you want to give your heart to Jesus? You'd love to do it this morning. Anybody at all, just put your hand up quickly and put it down. We'll pray for you this morning that Jesus will be your Savior. Anybody at all in this place? Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord. I pray that everybody here does know you. But if there's somebody who could not raise their hand here for some reason or other, maybe they don't want to be embarrassed or some way, Lord, but I just pray this morning, there's somebody who doesn't know you, God, let them open their hearts to you. Because I know that many years ago, I received you as Savior, and it wasn't in a service. When I waited till I got home, and I bowed my knee beside my bed, and I said, God, I felt something in that service today. I felt something. I need you. I want to surrender my heart and life to you. So if you would do that as well, if you couldn't do it this morning in this service, I pray that when you go home, that you find somewhere that you could sit down and say, God, I need you. Open up your heart to Him and just pray a small prayer. Just say, God, come in. Come in. Make Jesus Lord of my heart. Make Him my Savior. I just receive you now as my Savior in Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for this morning's service. As we go from this place, Lord, here we are 1 week from December 25th. May this week be a great unfolding of your plans, even for this remaining week. Lord, the people who are lost may feel and find Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So God, as we go from this place today, Lord, let us sing joy to the world. Let us feel the joy of Christmas. And let us know you in a special way. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. 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 God bless you. Have a great day.